good to be here. I said in the schoolroom that it's like coming home. Failsworth is actually my second home, because I come every week and stay on Clough Road for one night and do the work at my daughter's house. In fact, when I go home, I have to think where things are in my kitchen, because I'm more used to what's in her kitchen. But and I've got to have my weekly fix in Aldi. See, I live in Nelson, and there's an Aldi in Cone, and there's an Aldi in Burnley. And there I am in Nelson, and no Aldi. And I love it. I love it. But anyway, it's good to be here among friends, people I've known for quite a few years, people who've helped with pram time. And now mine are four and, not my children, my grandchildren are four and eight. So they've grown up a bit, but it's good. It's good to come back home. And so we start with our reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace, doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only for 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." A familiar reading, I'm sure. But I want to take you on a journey. I want to transport you. Now, you don't need a passport. You don't need any currency. I want us to go back into childhood. It's not fair. Ring any bells? Either you've said it, you've heard it, and children have a very strong sense of what's fair and what isn't fair. I think people used to solve problems like if somebody was cutting a cake in half, one would cut and the other one would choose which half they wanted. So the one who was cutting was making dead certain it was equal. There are other stories like that, I'm sure you are familiar. But it's not fair. I can't stay out as late as my friends. It's not fair. I can't have my ears pierced. It's not fair. And the examples can go on and on, can't they? Well, you may have gathered from this morning's reading that the theme is about fairness. And although I really want to concentrate on the gospel, I've got to make reference also to a reading from Jonah, which I didn't put in the service, but it is connected with the theme and was suggested in the roots material. Now, I'm sure when we hear the word Jonah, we think of the man, we think of the tale when he was swallowed up by a great fish, commonly known as a whale, whether it was a whale and whether it was just an allegory. But anyway, there we have Jonah. You see, God instructed him to go and preach in Nineveh. But rather than obey God's instructions, well, he did a runner the other way. And the next time God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, he obeys. Jonah's change of heart pays dividends, because when he did actually go to Nineveh and they heard him preach, well, they repented almost against all odds. So it really, really made an impact. But you see, Jonah would appear to be taking the stance that there was a certain amount of unfairness, back to that word again, in what was happening in Nineveh. Jonah wanted God to confine his love, his mercy to Israel, and to let the heathens get their just deserts. He was furious that his preaching got such a positive response, which seems contradictory. You would think any preacher would want people to hear the word and be mesmerized it and change their way of life. But Jonah was more than a little discomforted. And then in the story, it tells how it was at the heat of the day, and in Jonah's shelter, God arranged a plant to grow over it to give Jonah some shelter. Fair enough, the heat of the sun. And then lo and behold, if a worm didn't come along and eat this vine and spoil things. So Jonah again was a bit peeved, to say the least. He had his shelter, he had his vine, God sent the worm.
So what do you think?
And then there he would be out in the heat of the sun again. But you see, there's a lesson there for Jonah to learn, because God points out to him, he speaks to him quite gently, that if he can be so compassionate about a plant over which he's had no control and into which existence he'd no input, he'd nothing to do with this plant, then he must realise just how much God felt about Nineveh. Now, the thousands of people who inhabit Nineveh are very ignorant of God. And so it's little wonder that God wants to reach these people. And he was using Jonah to be that instrument of speaking out. And just as he wanted to preach a message to the people of Nineveh, he wants to preach to us today, here, centuries later, in the 21st century. Because what comes through loud and clear, that God's love is for all. Not only for the people who come to this church or my church. It's not just for people who go to any number of churches and gatherings within Britain, within the world. He wants to reach everyone. Every single human being. God wants to show he loves them all. And Jesus mentions Jonah. Jonah lived about an hour's walk from Nazareth. And it would seem that Jesus, in the Gospels, is alluding to Jonah's 3 days in the big fish with his own 3 days after his death, before his resurrection. That you can find on in the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And so now we do come to that Gospel reading, the parable of the labourers in the vineyard. Now, as you are aware, more than likely, Jesus regularly spoke in parables. The dictionary definition, or at least my dictionary definition for it, is a moral or religious story. But I rather like the comment I came across a few years ago, and it was made by a P.G. Wodehouse character who states, "A parable is one of those stories in the Bible which sounds at first like a pleasant yarn, but keeps something up its sleeve which pops up and knocks you flat." Now, I tried to research this on Friday night as I was typing this up, and I'm not computer literate, but I have a smartphone and I can get Google on that. So I Googled P.G. Wodehouse and it just came out with this statement, and it didn't tell me who the character was. So if you can find out, I won't mind if you told me, but not here and now. Although it might be better that you did. So, but it's something, and I came across years ago, and I wrote it in my Bible, and so when I was doing this, I thought, yeah, I can refer to that. So there's a story, and it does have something up its sleeve that pops out, and you think, yeah, that's what it's all about. So there we are. So the labourers in the vineyard, working various hours in the day, and in a nutshell, being paid the same wage. To set the scene, in Matthew's day, workers would wait at the marketplace to be hired for the day. Many would not get work until late in the day, as we recognise in the story. And this practice continued for centuries. And in fact, in some cultures, it still happens that way today. To a lesser degree, perhaps, we have the situation in modern-day society where workers are paid a minimum wage. Interestingly, on the news coming over in the car, the news was on, and David Miliband is saying that he would increase the minimum wage from £6 something to £8 something. So we'll await developments in that. But there's a lot of feeling about this minimum wage and how unfair it is. And yet people complain when we have Europeans coming over and being prepared to take that low wage, because it's probably better than what they can get in their own country. But there's all sorts of upheaval and dissension and unrest about fairness. What's fair in the workplace and what people are entitled to? Now, I was very fortunate. I left school at 16. I started a secretarial job, and which I did for about a few years, and then I trained to be a social worker. So I just had two jobs in my whole working life. So decent holidays, I thought a decent pay, and so on and so forth. It's not like that nowadays. My daughter got a new job a couple of years ago, and in the March, when she went for interview, she said, well, is the company safe? Oh, yes, fine. In the May, she was made redundant. There's no guarantees in the workforce these days what's going to happen. as I said, I was very fortunate. And then, do you remember the hullabaloo when the unemployment figure reached 1 million? I remember that. I remember it being such a point on the news. I can't remember when it was. Anyone enlighten me? No, but when they first had 1 million people unemployed, catastrophic. And yet, it's far beyond that. There again, I tried to get the figures for that and didn't have any success. But, you know, still a startling statistic. And then we come back to our Bible. And there's a fund of stories about people who are unable to work. The lepers, the blind man, the lame man lured through the roof to be healed by Jesus, to name but a few. And without going into further details, we've got to remember how Jesus responded to them, to these people who were perhaps the dregs of society. And it rather begs the question as to how we respond to people like that today. And I know you here are very good in having your contributions for your food bank. You are taking on board what is needed in society of today. But as we get back to the parable, there we have the labourers employed different times of the day, and then it came to pay time, and those who had only worked an hour were paid exactly the same as those who'd worked all day. How fair was that? And yet, let's unpack it a little bit further. First of all, they knew, right at the beginning of the day, they were told how much they would get. They knew. So, but when the last ones came and they got the, oh, well, if they've got that, we're going to get more. It didn't work like that, did it? But they knew. Now, in the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we have the comment that those who would be first would be last. Well, the last would be first, which kind of ties up with this parable of the labourers. Referring back to the P.G. Woodhouse character stating that the parable keeps something up its sleeve which pops up and knocks you flat. Well, for me, the denouement is not the amount of wages paid, fair or unfair, because it's more about the salvation that God bestows before we meet him. Remember the criminal on the cross, either side of Jesus, and he, in the last moment, realized that he was next to the Son of God, and he asked, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So that is what this parable about is about. It's not just about wages for a day's work or an hour's work. It's about our connection with God. It's about how we have reacted and responded to God as he's called on our lives. So what conclusions can we draw from our readings? Well, thinking of Jonah, he brought people to repentance despite his best efforts not to. And we must be aware that if God calls us, he will anoint us. He will give us his blessing. But we must also realize that we must have the right motives as we serve God. Jonah suffered because of his reluctance and because of his unloving attitude. Pure and simply, he didn't love enough to be able to go forward. From the story of Jonah, we can glean that, God often gives second chances, and even more. He regularly gives us all opportunity to respond to him. I wonder how often we are racked with guilt because we've done a Jonah. We've disobeyed God. We've not done what he has told us to do, what he's commanded us to do. And then we think we've blown it. Let us think, though, of children, our own children, ourselves as children, and how forgiving we have been to them and how we have been forgiven by our own parents, etc. God loves us totally, unconditionally. Do we love him to the same extent? Do we also show that love, show the love that we receive to other people? Years ago, we had an elder at our church called Frank Carson, not the comedian. A lovely, lovely man. And he did the most wonderful communion services, not from a book, from here and here, but mostly from his heart. And in those communion services, he would often say the words that we pray for those we love and for those we ought to love. And that phrase constantly stays with me because sometimes it's not easy to love people who are different, who are unsavory, who have a drink problem, who are into drugs. It's not easy. But I always think of Frank that we should love those we ought to love. And that's just everyone. Again, that is difficult. When we think of what is happening in the world and with these extremists who have done some atrocious things, I've got to have my hand up and say, I'm finding it difficult to love. But there it is. Now, the book of Jonah does, in many ways, coincide with the thinking around the death of Jesus. And then there is the promise of new birth, as identified with Jonah being thrown on the beach from that big fish. And from the gospel, well, we've got to think of justice and fairness. But in closing, I want to tell you a little story about what happened a few weeks ago. In our house, we haven't a cellar. You can get to it from outside. We're on a bit of a slope. And under the house, we have storage. You could actually go under the entire floor of the house. You have to climb through holes in brick walls and stuff. But with three chambers full of stuff, tent pegs, a tent kit, we had a tent, computers, you know, the old records, you name it, it was stored. I found the sledge that the grandchildren can have, and I got two little doll's prams out, which you can now play with. But that's those chambers of stuff. And my sister's grandchildren, my two great-nephews, who are 16 and 18... I said, oh, Matthew and Tristan, they can come and help us clear it out. Now, Matthew's in love, and he's got a girlfriend. So Matthew didn't bud up until well after lunch. Tristan was there at 9 o'clock. So, and I said, we'll pay you for doing this. So when they came and we were sitting round having a meal together, I said, you put me in a difficult position. I said, I feel it's like the parable of the labourers. So Tristan, I gave £20, and Matthew, I gave 10, and I thought, that's not right. They didn't want it. They declined it and said, don't want anything. But I was still thinking, it wasn't fair for Tristan, because he'd worked all day, and for his brother. So anyway, my husband coughed up the other £10, and they got an equal amount. But the next time, they did come back and do a bit more. And I think five trips to the tip. Five call-offs to the trip. That's how much we got rid of. And then the following time they came, and we had to go to the tip again. And I said, are you coming, Tristan? And he kind of hung back. I said, no, it's all right. You did your whack last time. Matthew can come this time. so I took Matthew. But I don't mean to be flippant, but it was a parable moment, was that, in what was fair. And I didn't mind giving Matthew £20 as well, but it was how Tristan felt. He felt, he would have felt, although he's such a nice boy, he probably wouldn't have done. But, but we're coming back to that word fair. We started off thinking of what's fair. And all we can do is to try and live our lives as fairly as we possibly can. And not to try and benefit through any manner of means which would affect other people. So let's be fair how we live. Let's be fair. Let's be fair to ourselves. You know, and also be kind to yourselves as well. And not to think, oh, so-and-so's got that and is better off than me, or has more talent and can, you know, you're a talented bunch. All right, you don't all do the same things, but you have a lot to give, and you do give it. But for those who are perhaps sitting on the sidelines, well, jump into the pool and get involved and splash about, because you don't know what God's calling you to do. He might be calling you to do something completely different. It might be off the wall. It might be completely way out of your league. But if God's calling you, he'll bless you to do it. Amen.